Today on The Journey.
True friends are kindred spirits. They have the same purpose for life, and they have the same passion for God. That is a kindred spirit.
Who would you take a bullet for? Who would take one for you? Perhaps more to the point, who would you stand with in the face of powerful opposition? In this half hour, Ron Moore explores the qualities found in that kind of friendship. It's a remarkable story of love on which you can build your relationships. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Characteristics of True Friendship, on The Journey.
Do you have a friend? I think you need one. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19. In chapter 18, we learn that the jealous eye of Saul is on David, this rising star in the nation of Israel. And he's been trying to kill him before, but now he's pretty blunt. He gets right to the point, and we start out in chapter 19, verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. He's not mincing words any longer. He's not beating around a bush. Just go kill David. Well, this is where Jonathan, Saul's son, steps in, and we see a blossoming relationship between Jonathan and David. And here we see Jonathan stepping in and taking up for David. Verse 1, but Jonathan was very fond of David, and he warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding, and you stay there. And I'm going to go out in the field, and I'll stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you, and I will tell you what I find out." And that's just what he did. That conversation is in verses 4 through 5. Let's read them. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and he said, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. In fact, he has been coming in playing his harp when you have these fits." Verse 5, he took his life into his hands when he killed Goliath, the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel that day, and even you rejoiced. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David, by killing him for no reason at all? Here, Saul steps back a second and says in verse 6, he listened to his son Jonathan and he took this oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, I swear by the living God, David will not be put to death." So with the good news, Jonathan goes and tells David. He brings David into Saul's presence, and things go on just as before for a while. But then look at verse 8. Once more, war broke out, and David went and fought the Philistines. And he struck them with such force that they fled before him. David went out in battle. He is successful. He comes back into town. He is honored again. Could it be that the young women write another song for him as they did in chapter 18? And he's getting recognition, and Saul cannot handle that. He's jealous. Verse 9, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand while David was playing the harp. Note that David is still there playing the harp for Saul. He's a great man of war, and yet he's still playing the harp. While he was doing that, verse 10, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. Such anger, such force, as he drove it into the wall. That night, David made his escape good. Where do you go when you want to escape the spears of your enemy? Well, a good place to go is the haven of your home. At least I hope you can go there. David could. That's where he went. Until he found that Saul had taken his men and surrounded his home. And they were going to kill David. David's wife, Saul's daughter, found out this conspiracy. She told David. She let David down through a window, and David made his escape. What do you think David's feeling during that time? What would it be like to be the king elect and your wife is letting you down through a window so you can escape? What were his thoughts? Well, he records his thoughts for us. Turn to Psalm 59. Look at the top of Psalm 59 in your Bibles, the superscript. It's for the director of music. It's to the tune of Do Not Destroy. We don't know what that was. It's written by David. And when did he write it? What's the context? When Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So David either wrote this when he was in a closet in his house, figuring out what to do next, or he wrote it after he had fled and he's out in a field. Verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who are rising up against me. Deliver me from evildoers. Save me from these bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, O Lord. I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. The exclamation marks. David needs help. Look at verse 9. Oh, my strength, I watch for you. I'm waiting for you. Oh, God, you're my fortress, my loving God. Verse 14. They return at evening, snarling like dogs. They prowl around the city. They wander about for food and howl if they're not satisfied. They're looking for me. I'm the food they want. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress and you are my refuge in time of trouble. Oh, my strength, I will sing praise to you, O God. You are my fortress, my loving God. Now, that's important for us to know, this psalm written at this particular time, for two reasons. Number one is when we are in trouble, we turn to God. That's what David did. But it's important for another reason. Turn to chapter 19, verse 18. Even though David has God, and even though he prays to God, and even though he gains strength from God, he needs a friend. He needs someone with flesh and blood. He needs someone he can touch and he can talk to. And that's what he does in chapter 19, verse 18. When David had fled, after he's written this psalm, more than likely, he made his way to Samuel at Ramah. And he told him all that Saul had done to him. And then he and Samuel went to Naoth and they stayed there. Saul learned that he was there. So he sent his men to kill David. And when they got there, God intervened. And the first group he sent, God caused them to prophesy. They went to do evil. God caused them to sing praises to him. So Saul learned of it. He sent a second group. They did the same thing. He sent a third group. They did the same thing. And finally, Saul says, I'm going to go take care of David myself. Look at verse 23. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came upon even him. And he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his robes and he also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all that day and night. God disabled him. And that's why the people say, is Saul also among the prophets? Can you believe, not Saul, the madman, he can't be among the prophets, can he? In this chapter, then, we begin with the statement, go kill David. We see David delivered by Jonathan, by Michael, and by God himself. And at the end, he is preserved by the strength of God. Now, our focus today is on friendship. So let's take this chapter and see what we can learn from these verses regarding friendship. And here's the first principle I want us to look at today. Let me just state it, and then I'll support it from the text. Here it is. True friends are kindred spirits. And here's what I mean by kindred spirits. They have the same purpose for life, and they have the same passion for God. That is a kindred spirit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. Verse 1 says, but Jonathan was very fond of David. Now, to understand the depth of that fondness, let's turn back to chapter 18. Just a short time before this chapter, Israel was in great despair. They were under oppression of the Philistines. there was this black cloud of despair and discouragement that hung over the nation of Israel. The dark cloud began to rain because Israel found out that the Philistines were going to attack them. And they were defenseless. And now we learned back in chapter 14 that Saul was down to 600 men against the mighty Philistines. Jonathan is in camp and he says to his armor bearer, "Let's go up against the Philistines ourselves." He says in chapter 14, verse 6, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, those Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will work in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Let's go in the name of the Lord. And if He so desires it, He will save us." It doesn't matter if it's 600 to 10,000. It doesn't matter if we are defenseless or if they have all kinds of weapons. It doesn't matter. If God's on our side, let's go do it. So they did. And when he gets to the top, completely vulnerable on his climb up, within half an acre, he and his armor bearer kill 20 Philistines by the power and the strength of the Lord Almighty. Israel, sitting on the other hill, sees what's going on. They join in the battle and they rout the Philistines. And it's because of Jonathan's confidence in the Lord and because of his heart for God and because of his purpose in life that he can do that. Now it's a few years later. And a black cloud of despair has come again. And this time, there is this giant, and he is defying the living God. On the 41st day of that giant coming out, defying the armies of the living God, God sends his man. His name's David. And David hears the defiance and says, "I'm not going to let that happen. No one can defy the living God. I will go against him myself." And Saul learns of it. And he brings David before him, and Jonathan is there. And Jonathan hears his dad say, "You can't go up against a giant. You're just a little shepherd." And then he heard David say, "Well, yeah, I am a shepherd. But when I was in the field, a lion would come at me and a bear would come at me and I would kill him with my hands. And you know what? It wasn't me doing it. It was the power of God. And I'm convinced that I can go up against this Philistine and the power of God will be with me there. And just as I killed the lion and just as I killed the bear, I'll kill Goliath." And Jonathan's heart must have leaped within him because it beat with his. Jonathan watched David go out to the battle. He watched him face down the giant. He watched him sling the stone. He watched Goliath fall. They routed the Philistines. And now as we come to chapter 18, David, blood smeared from the battle, holding the head of Goliath in his hand, is standing before his father Saul, and Jonathan is there too. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Two different individuals sharing the same heart. First principle then in friendship is this: kindred spirits, sharing the same passion and the same purpose. Friends have to be kindred spirits. Certainly not clones. They will disagree. They will have different interests. But when it comes to them, the most important thing in life, are on the same page. Their heart beats together. Now let me make two observations from this. If you're a man, you normally choose your friends around a job or sports or hobbies. But it's a social interaction, right? And while women, you are much better at friendship than men, way ahead of us. You basically choose your friends on the same criteria. I want to say that we must learn that the social aspect of friendship is secondary to the spiritual aspect of friendship. And until we find someone whose heart beats with ours for God, then we don't have a good friend. In most instances, we talk below the surface with people. We don't even know where their heart is. But true friends are at such a level that they talk about the real issues of life, and their heart beats as one for God. Here's a second observation. If that's true, then how can a Christian be a true friend with a non-Christian? They're unequally yoked. They don't share the same Heavenly Father. They don't share the same Lord. Let me ask you a question. When you really need a friend and you're a Christian, how can a non-Christian pray with you? When you really need a friend and you really need some counsel, some real counsel from the Word of God, how can a non-Christian open up God's Word and say, I was just reading this morning something that might be helpful to you? Kindred spirits, hearts beating for God. Do you have a friend who is a kindred spirit? Here's a second principle. Friendship is one of mutual love. Love given, love returned. Look again at chapter 18, verse 1. David finished talking with Saul. Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now, this is not some warm and fuzzy love. Jonathan is going to do some specific things to demonstrate his love. Here's the first one. Look at verse 3. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. We don't know what that covenant was, but if we look at the rest of this friendship between David and Jonathan, it probably went something like this. Jonathan said, I am committing my life to you. I will die for you. I know that Saul is my father, and I know that I'm supposed to be the next king, but I also know God has anointed you, and I will submit myself to you, and I will serve you. You are the king. I'm making a covenant with you. He makes a commitment to David. Notice how he shows publicly that commitment. Look at verse 4. Jonathan, the king's son, took off the robe he was wearing, the royal robe, and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. The son of the king now stands there in his undergarments, and in a demonstration of his love for David, David is now wearing the royal clothes. Kindred spirits and mutual love. Does David ever return that love to Jonathan? Well, as we go through our study in 1 Samuel, we'll see that he did. And even in 2 Samuel, let me just make this one example. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, Jonathan is now dead. Saul is now dead. David has been raised to the place of king over both Israel and Judah. And Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, crippled in both his feet, couldn't provide for himself, couldn't fight. And so David took Mephibosheth into his home. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 11 says, and Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. David demonstrated true love. You have a friend you can share mutual love with. Third principle is loyalty. Back in chapter 19, verses 4 through 7. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said, let not the king do wrong to David, his servant. He's not wronged you, but he has benefited you greatly. He was loyal to David. Loyalty is a characteristic of true friendship, one who will stand by you and one who will speak well of you. Not rubber stamp all your actions. In fact, a true friend, because they are loyal, will look you in the eye and say, you're off base. Your priorities are askew. You should not be doing what you're doing. You should not be saying what you're saying. Proverbs 27:2 says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. Those are the wounds we want. But a wound of a friend is much different from a stab in the back of a so-called friend. Julius Caesar was a trusted friend with Marcus Junius Brutus. They shared everything. They shared their lives together. They shared their secrets together, their dreams together. And then on that fateful day in March, 44 BC, Julius Caesar went into the Roman Senate. And there he saw standing his assassins. And Caesar began to fight. He tried to get out of the room. And then he saw something that stopped him in his tracks. Straight in front of him, he saw Brutus, who was holding a dagger. And we get that famous saying of Caesar, you too, Brutus? And it said that Caesar at that moment took his robe, put it over his head, no protest, prepared to die. It's one thing to fight your enemies. It's another thing to find out your enemies have been masquerading as your friend. True friends are loyal. Fourth principle. Encouragement is found in true friendship. True friends encourage one another. Look at verse 18 of chapter 19. When David fled and made his escape, he went to see Samuel, who was in Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now, we don't know what that conversation was, but it had to go something like this. David had to say, Samuel, did I hear you right? When you whispered in my ear that I was going to be the next king, did I hear you right? Because I don't feel like much of a king right now. My wife just let me down the window with a rope. I am fleeing for my life. Did I hear you right? Am I going to be the next king, Samuel? That's what you said. And Samuel must have said, David, relax. Yes, you're going to be the next king. God just has you in a little training program right now. In fact, it's not a short one. It's going to go on for the next 10 years. But God knows what he's doing. He's in control. And David, let's go worship the Lord together. That's what they do at the end of verse 18. Look at it. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Now, Naoth was where a school of prophets were. And there were two types of prophets in the Old Testament. One type of prophet proclaimed the word of God, always speaking the word of God. Other types of prophets were encouragers. They were leaders of worship. Do you have a friend you can go to in your darkest day and they can lead you in worship? Kindred spirit, mutual love, loyal, encouragement. Do you want to have a friend? Do you want someone that you can share your deepest thoughts with, your deepest struggles, and know they will look you in the eye, cry with you, and laugh with you, and encourage you? It's a process, and it can be a difficult one. So many say, it's not worth it. I'll go this trip on my own. And if you want to do that, just look over your life at how many times you've fallen alone, and you tell your own heart that you don't need a friend. One last thing. Even the most intimate friend is going to fail you. You're not going to be able to be satisfied through the friendship of one person. You're not going to find meaning in life through the friendship of one person. Wives, don't depend on your husband to bring meaning to your life. They can't do it. And husbands, don't depend on your wife for that. Can't happen. And even as much as we need friends, there's really only one that we need for life and eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, Scripture says. And he is the one who has called us to himself to be his friends. And he's inviting you to his side today. Listen to his words. As the Father has loved me, Christ said, so I loved you. And greater love hath no man than he lays his life down for a friend.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover his transforming features in places where you'd least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
A true friend puts life back into its spiritual perspective. A person who reminds you of God's plan. Do you have that person in your life? Are you being that person? I'm asking you today, are you willing to develop a friendship that penetrates to the core of your souls? Are you willing to take a risk with another person to be vulnerable? It's not easy. It takes work. But God has called us to do just that.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.